Well, tonight again, I invite you to turn with me as we did this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We will read the chapter once again and our text as we continue with it, verses 18 through 21, considering the church's task to proclaim the glorious message of reconciliation. And we consider this morning with its divine accomplishment, it is the work of God in Christ. It is Christ's work of satisfaction, and it is Christ's work of substitution. And we also consider this in connection with our confession of faith, and I'll just read it for us tonight. Question and answer 56 of the Heidelberg Catechism, again, a part of the Apostles' Creed. What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? I believe that God, because of Christ's atonement, will never hold against me any of my sins, nor my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. Rather, in His grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ to free me forever from judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, once again, God's holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And again, our text. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Again, may God bless the reading and consideration of his word to us tonight. This morning we sang together a versification of Psalm 32. We sang these words, "When I confessed transgression, then thou forgavest me." That was David's confidence. David had the confidence that when he confessed his sin before God, that sin was forgiven. And it was not because of anything that David had done or could do. It was only because of what he knew about God, because he knew who God is. And the same is true for us. That's what Paul teaches us here in this text as well. You see, because of the divine work of God in Christ Jesus, because of what He has already done, beloved, God is not reluctant to forgive. When one is brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and falls on their knees before God and claims the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that forgiveness is a fact the moment that they believe, not because of their confession, which is indeed a part of the gracious application, our second point, to this divine work, but because of what they are able to claim. God is not, I read this in Table Talk Devotions this past week, which really struck me, maybe some of you did as well. God is not reluctant to forgive. Neither does our Lord Jesus Christ, with His work, need to convince God to forgive you and me. Because the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, a divine work, it's a work of substitution. Jesus Christ took our place. And as He did, it's a work of satisfaction. He satisfied the wrath of God that was rightly, that was justly against you and me. And therefore, tonight again, we also consider now the gracious application of that work which Christ has already done. We close this morning with these, I said this, it's as if the Lord Jesus Christ says, "This is what I have done." Everything that we considered this morning, this is what I have done. While I was hanging on the cross, God was not counting your sins against you. He was counting them against me. This is what I have done. And then it's as if He turns to His people, as if He looks us in the eye. He said, "It's all for you. It is for you. And beloved, it is for the taking. It is for the claiming." He says, "Believe in me and your sins will be forgiven." And therefore, as we consider the gracious application tonight, that gracious application obviously includes the call to faith. The work has been done, and therefore the call to faith, a call that each and every one of us needed to hear at some point in our life. Again, in verse 20, Paul says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Again, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, works through His ambassadors. He has given the message of forgiveness. He has given the ministry of reconciliation to His church as she exists on this earth. And the church is called to plead, be reconciled to God. And beloved, notice it's an urgent call. It's an urgent call. Paul says, "We implore you." He could have just as easily said, "We beg you, we plead with you." That is how we are to bring the message, whether it be to our children, whether it be to our neighbors, whether it be to our co-workers, whether it be through our missionaries on the mission field. We are to plead with them. Be reconciled to God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because with Christ alone, there is forgiveness. It's an urgent call because we don't know, do we, how long anyone may have on this earth. We don't know how many opportunities God will give anyone to hear the gospel message and to trust in Christ alone. It is an urgent message, beloved, because it is a matter of life or death, eternal life or eternal death. And therefore, the church's central message is this: be reconciled to God. The central message of the church is not to be a message regarding our felt needs. The central message of the church is not a message about hunger or anxiety or fear or social injustice or inequality or how do I deal with a lack of finances or anything like that. All of those things may have their place, but each and every one of those things is absolutely meaningless apart from the message of forgiveness, apart from the ministry of reconciliation. Many churches and many preachers, and maybe you've heard some of them, they don't want to mention sin. Instead, as I mentioned this morning, they almost apologize for God. They almost offer an apology for God as if He requires too much, as if holiness is not fair for you and me. They don't want to mention sin because it's offensive. It's negative. It will turn people off. It will hurt the feelings of people. What about God's feelings? The Bible talks about grieving the Holy Spirit. God can be and is grieved by sin. The simple truth is if sin is not preached, then there's absolutely no way that salvation can be preached. A preacher or a church that does not preach sin absolutely cannot preach the truth of salvation. Because why is it needed? Why is it necessary? The church, beloved, is not to treat as no big deal the seriousness of sin. The church is not to treat as no big deal the incriminating weakness of the sinful flesh, and we must confess that it is incriminating of us each and every day. The church is not to treat as no big deal the high price paid for sin, because all of that is a very, very big deal, and all of that is why this message is so glorious. The simple truth is that watering down the gospel, in effect, is to flush people down the toilet of hell. It is to cheat people, as we said this morning. Dear people of God, the faithfulness of the church's ministry is evidenced by what she does with the ministry of reconciliation which she has been given. It includes an urgent call to faith. But it's also a continuous call. It's not just for those who need to be converted. It is absolutely for those who have not yet been born again, who have not yet been brought to faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not just for those who need to be converted, but it's for believers as well. You and I need this continuous call as those who struggle against the sinful nature all our lives long. Indeed, this is a message of doom for those who would reject it, but it's not a message of doom for those who repent by the grace of God. But every single day, this message of reconciliation is a message of joy for you and for me. A precious, precious reminder, I hope it is to you, of what we have with God through Jesus Christ. And therefore, beloved, whoever tires of hearing of God's forgiveness simply doesn't understand it. Because it also comes with a guaranteed outcome. Paul says, be reconciled to God. It's kind of interesting, isn't it, that that's what Paul says to the Corinthian believers. Be reconciled to God. But why does he say that? Because he had already said in verse 18, because God, through Christ, has already reconciled us to Himself. You see, we need to understand that Paul was not commanding the Corinthian believers or you or me, nor was he commanding unbelievers to make things right with God. He was not saying, you know, you need to do your part first. You were the offender. You need to come to God first. He's got His back turned toward you. You need to come to Him before He is even going to give you the time of day. That's not what Paul says, because we know that that's absolutely impossible. As impossible as jumping the Grand Canyon. That's an analogy that I heard one time. If you think about the Grand Canyon, if you've ever been to the Grand Canyon or seen pictures of it, it is immense. Even if you fly over it at 30 to 40,000 feet, you look down, you see this massive, massive canyon. And this really strikes me today. Just yesterday, I talked to a dear friend of ours, and this husband and wife with their family, just the other week, a couple of weeks ago, they hiked the Grand Canyon. I called him up. I wanted to hear about that hike. They started from the north rim, I believe, went down to the bottom, went across, and went up the south rim, and then back again. But it was a 24-mile hike. Therefore, boys and girls, think about this. You can back up as far as you need to. And you can start running. You can be running as fast as you are able to, and you jump off the rim of the Grand Canyon. If you're a good jumper, you might make it 10 feet. If you're a great jumper, you might make it 15 or 20 feet, but a 24-mile hike back and forth, that's not going to get you very far. In fact, if somebody is flying over in an airplane at 30 or 40,000 feet, they can't even see you. They can see the canyon. Our Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, spanned the canyon, the Grand Canyon of your sin and mine. Not only its width and length, but also its depth. And therefore, Paul is not commanding believers to do their part to make things right with God before they can be reconciled to God, but he is calling them to respond to the truth of what God has already done in Christ. Again, God doesn't need to be convinced to forgive. The work has been done. And for those who claim the Lord Jesus Christ, that work is perfect. It is forever effective. Paul is giving the command to respond to the truth that on the cross, God was not counting men's sins against them. And therefore, by faith, we are called to believe and to claim what Christ has done for you and for me. And again, that forgiveness, the moment one believes and claims the Lord Jesus, it is instantaneous. God doesn't have to think twice about it. And therefore, that too is proof, beloved, that it is impossible for you and I to earn it. Before anyone can do even one single good work, they are forgiven. It is accomplished. By faith, we are to believe and to claim what Christ has done. By faith, we are to understand the powerful nature of God's forgiveness, and we are called to live as forgiven people. Live as the new creations, as the new creatures you and I are. Walking in repentance and faith. As this gracious application not only includes the call to faith, it includes the call to fight. The first part of answer 56 again says this: I believe that God, because of Christ's atonement, will never hold against me any of my sins, nor my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. I need to struggle against. Notice, beloved, notice from this answer, I think it's written very cleverly to make us think, God will never hold against me, on the one hand, my sins that I committed before I became a Christian by the grace of God, but he will also never hold against me the sins that I commit after I have been brought to faith by the grace of God. Isn't that amazing? It's sad on the one hand that you and I would continue to sin, but we do struggle with sin. But God will not hold our sin that we commit as believers, even though we know better. He will never, ever hold it against us because of Christ. What an amazing comfort this is to be for us as children of God who are to be engaged in the battle. Constantly, daily, fighting against sin and temptation, hating it, actively running away from it. You see, beloved, those who truly understand the blood that Christ shed that they might be forgiven, those who truly understand the blood that Christ shed for the sin that you and I continue to commit and to struggle with and even enjoy, they will fight. For those who truly understand the blood Christ shed, they will not purposefully let their guard down, or at least keep their guard down. They will strive to avoid putting themselves in tempting and compromising situations, and they will be conscious of living for Jesus. And they will not fall into the trap of a false confidence. For example, young people, they will not fall into the trap of the false confidence of thinking, well, because my parents are Christians, because I've gone to church countless times throughout my life, attended a Christian school, because I know about Jesus Christ, they will not fall into the false confidence of thinking I'm saved. All of that may be true, is true for many of you here tonight, but that does not mean you're saved. And if you didn't hear those last words, let me say it again. None of that means that you are saved. The question is, what have you done with this Jesus? I suspect not one of us here tonight has heard this message for the first time today. But whether this is your or my first time, the question is, what have you done with this Jesus? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ alone? Do you understand that His is the only payment that God accepts for sin, your sin and my sin, and God will accept it for those who trust in Christ? This call to fight also includes, beloved, a call to forgive. Indeed, the forgiven forgive. Now again, we're not very good at this, are we? We still hold against others the sin that they committed against us. We still want to keep it, as it were, on a card, as I say from time to time. We want to keep it written down on a card with all the gory details and keep it in our back pocket. And if we need it at just the right time, we're going to pull it out and stick it in that person's face and say, "Remember when?" We are called to forgive. Paul, in a couple of other places, commands us, forgive as God in Christ forgave you. And again, how is that? God doesn't keep a record. He's not going to pull it out and use it against you and me. This call to fight, engaged in the battle, and it's a call to continually be reconciled. Continually to be reconciled. Now that may be a bit confusing for us, but we need to understand that it's not because we lose what we have with God. It's not because from God's side of it, we become unreconciled with Him once again, but it's because it's from our side. You see, we do lose a sense of the joy of salvation from time to time. David did. That's what he prayed in Psalm 51, "Restore to me the joy of salvation." He didn't need salvation restored. He never lost that, but he needed the joy of salvation restored after a time. We are to continually be reconciled because, as Romans 6 says, we are no longer slaves of sin, but servants of righteousness. And the psalmist in Psalm 119 leads us by example. In verse 10, he says, "With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments." His desire was to seek the Lord, but he knew his own weakness. "Let me not wander from your commandments." And then verse 11, "I have stored up your word in my heart." Why? "That I might not sin against you." He knew there was a need to be continually reconciled with God from his side, from the psalmist's side. And then he pours out his desire in verse 20, "My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times." Beloved, those who are justified before the sight of God, those whose sins are forgiven, and those who are righteous before the sight of God must be, they will be sanctified. The two go together. They will be sanctified, beloved, as the Holy Spirit more and more cleanses us from the pollution of sin and more makes us to delight in all that pleases God and at the very same time to despise that which displeases God. And therefore, this call to continually be reconciled is a call to self-examination daily. This is to be a daily part of your life and my life, that we examine our hearts and lives for this very truth of reconciliation and the joy of it. And our comfort, beloved, is that Christ's work covers all my sins, and therefore, daily I am to be humbled and filled with overwhelming joy because by the grace of God, we also enjoy the confidence to finish. The last part of that answer again says, "Rather, in His grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ to free me forever from judgment." Indeed, God has given to His church the ministry of reconciliation for a purpose, indeed for teaching that truth, to call people to seek the Lord while He may be found. But another purpose of this ministry of reconciliation is preparation for the day of judgment. In verse 10, as we read, Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." We like the good part. We may have difficulty with the evil part. And beloved, we need to understand that Paul, the catechism is not contradicting what Paul says when the catechism says to free me forever from judgment. And Paul says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There's no contradiction there. Indeed, it's difficult for us to understand. I think about this often. Pastor Dahl and I talk about this often because of my request. Because I really can't fathom what that day is going to be like when we read the Word of God and there are some of these seemingly contradictory things. How do we understand this? It's difficult, especially for those, I would imagine, as we think about those who already enjoy, even at this moment, the glorious presence of God. It's difficult for us to fathom as those who plan on being in the glorious presence of God one day when we take our last breath. It's hard for us to imagine. One thing is sure, is that final state is not going to change for those who are already in the glorious presence of God. But the truth is all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The book of Revelation says that the books will be open. The books of our lives, the books of all that we have done in our bodies. We will give an account for every idle word that we have spoken and every idle deed. When the Bible says that God remembers our sins no more, that does not mean that they are never mentioned again. In the very same way, it does not mean that God has forgotten about them, that He didn't deal with them. He has dealt with them. But it means that He will no more remember them against you and me. He will not keep, He does not keep them in His back pocket to stick them in our face on judgment day. They never again will our sins be used as a basis for judgment. Our sins will be brought into the light somehow. But they will not count against God's people. We will come into judgment. But because of our Lord Jesus Christ, we will not come into condemnation. Instead, we will be acquitted. We will be freed because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ given to you and me as our very own. On that day, the books will be opened. Not to terrify believers, which all of our sin piled high could only do. It could only terrify us. On that day, the books will be opened not to terrify believers, but to reveal even more to you and to me the glory of God in Christ Jesus, that we might say, "Oh, you did all that for me?" In Him, the eternal divide will be turned into everlasting communion with God. Beloved, the ministry of reconciliation is of the truth of God's promise that those who repent of their sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, there is forgiveness of all of our sins. And those who turn to Him in faith are to be comforted with a view to judgment day. Again, if this message of reconciliation and forgiveness were not true, then God would not have given it to His church to be preached. Our God does not give that which is false. He does not give what we might call to be a half-truth. His Word is true. He is truth. And He has given us, the church, this message of reconciliation because it is absolutely true. But for those who reject Jesus Christ and those who reject the ministry of reconciliation, they are to be admonished. They are to be warned that apart from Him and His great work, judgment day will indeed usher them into eternal separation from God's favor and instead into the eternal presence of God's wrath. If you are here tonight and you know in your heart of hearts that you have not yet turned your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have not yet trusted in Christ alone, won't you see the futility of trying to do it on your own? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I plead with you. Look to Christ in faith because there is hope. It is a living hope. It is real hope. And God will forgive. Beloved, there is no greater message than the message of the forgiveness of all of our sins, and it comes with a guarantee that therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because as the psalmist says in Psalm 103, he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. I hope that every time you hear that verse, it just impresses you more and more and more. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. Do me a favor a moment and think about your sin. Try to. It's impossible to do this fully and properly. But think about the vast quantity of your sin. The vast mountain of your sin. For each and every one of us, so much greater than even a Mount Everest. You can't see the top of it. You can't even see the sides of it. Think about, as best you can, the mountain of your sin. Nobody else's, just yours. Are you thinking about it? Now listen to these words again as you think about that. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Beloved, how much does God hate sin? So much that He sent His one and only Son, who alone could and did accomplish sin's payment and sin's destruction, who alone could and did reconcile us with God, who alone could and did return us to the favor of our Heavenly Father. And in His grace, beloved, He applies all of Christ's work to you and me as if it was our very own. There is no greater expression of love than to be restored to live in God's presence both now and forevermore. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, how can we ever respond to such a great message, such a great truth that You have reconciled us to Yourself through Jesus Christ? And therefore, as we walk this life, You call us to be reconciled to You, to initially claim the promises of God in Christ, but each and every day as we walk this life to seek Your face, to seek to be obedient to You out of such gratitude for all that You have done for us. Indeed, may our song be, "Arise, my soul, arise," because of what You have done for us in Christ Jesus. May we take this truth with us, not only in these next moments or in these next hours of this evening, but help us to take this truth with us tomorrow and the next day and the day after and every day that You give us that precious gift of life until You bring us to Yourself in glory, when we will enjoy the fulfillment of what it truly means to be reconciled to You in Christ Jesus. In His name, we pray these things. Amen.